To the example of Father Capon, we are given a model of how to be hope to a hopeless world, to be light to a dark world, to be so filled with joy that people desire to be around us. There's an urgency in the world right now. I want to enter the mission territory. In fact, the Lord has called all of us into this battle for souls. He's not given anybody a pass on that. Welcome to the Foxhole.
Welcome, everyone. This is Jason Searle, and on behalf of Capon's Men, we thank you for joining us in the Foxhole. Our podcast helps carry on the legacy of the most highly decorated chaplain in United States Army history, servant of God, Father Emil Capon, who gave his life serving the men on the battlefields and in the prisoner of war camps of Korea. While each of our weekly episodes of the battle has focused on the upcoming Sunday scripture, we're going to take this opportunity to discuss how St. Joseph, whose feast we celebrate on March 19th, can help us approach the battle for family. Bishop Carl Kemmy from our diocese joins us today to discuss St. Joseph, a saint he's grown to love deeply and to whom he consecrated himself to this past year. Bishop's done the same for our diocese when on December 8th he dedicated the year of 2021 to the patronage of St. Joseph. Bishop was ordained priest in 1986. He served in many pastoral roles, as well as the diocesan administrator, vicar general, and moderator of the Curia for his home diocese of Springfield, Illinois. We're blessed to have him installed as our Bishop of Wichita back in 2014, and he's become a great friend to Capon's Men. His encouragement to our group has helped us to continue our work on telling Father Capon's story as far and as wide as possible while his cause for sainthood is being considered. We're pleased to have our brothers from Rekindle the Fire teaming up with us, and we welcome them and thank them for all the work they do in the vineyards of Indiana and beyond as we continue to engage in the battle. Joe's going to lead us with a prayer, and with this, it's an honor to introduce and welcome Bishop Kemmy and Joe. Welcome, brothers, and thanks for joining us in the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. Welcome, friends, to the battle. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you to persevere through this series, praying for you to access the tools you have to ensure victory, and praying for our holy conversation today with Bishop Kemmy. We have also enlisted the Nashville Dominicans to pray for you and for your family each week. So be at peace, my friends, but be alert and be vigilant. With that said, let us begin. Welcome to the Foxhole, Bishop Kemmy.
Thank you, Joe. I'm glad to be with you and glad to be with all your listeners.
Well, I'm going to jump right in, Bishop, and start with a few questions. And I want to know, maybe for you, first and foremost, why did you proclaim this year for the Diocese of Wichita a year of St. Joseph?
Well, that's a great question. And so last year, I had been kind of aware that some bishops had declared a year of St. Joseph leading up to the 150th anniversary of the Declaration of St. Joseph being the protector of the patron of the Universal Church. And so that kind of caught my attention. And then throughout last year, I received quite a few letters encouraging me to do the same. So I had this in the back of my mind and was reflecting upon it. And I thought, well, this, you know, with all of our COVID restrictions and guidelines and the difficulties and challenges, it just seemed like a really good spiritual thing to do, to entrust this diocese that I've, you know, been asked to lead to the intercession of our patron for the Universal Church, St. Joseph. And I just really was encouraged by the people who wrote to me. And then I put together a team of directors here at our diocesan chancery, and I asked them to work with me in developing how we would spend this year. And they put together a wonderful program of with pilgrimages to our churches that are dedicated to St. Joseph, and all kinds of formation pieces and different things that would keep this in front of the minds and hearts of our people. And so we decided we were going to do this. I announced it, and lo and behold, on December 8th, I woke up in the morning, and one of the first things I read on my phone was, Pope Francis declares a year of St. Joseph. And I was thinking, he stole the idea from us. So I guess that the Holy Spirit had been working with him too, just as he had been working with me. And so it was just a delightful thing to learn that we were doing something well before it had been announced for the Universal Church, and we had all of our plans ready to go, and we could launch this in such a enthusiastic way, knowing that all throughout the church, all around the world, they're doing the same thing. So I just have just great confidence in the graces that St. Joseph will bring to us through his intercession in so many ways. And then I also participated last year in Father Donald Calloway's consecration, 33-day consecration. And I learned more about St. Joseph through those 33 days than I'd ever known before. And that also inspired me and encouraged me to do that. And I just began, you know, that consecration again. I really encourage everybody to do that consecration. And if you've already done it, to do it again. And this one will lead up to his great solemnity on March 19th, the solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of Mary. So, and I also have a special devotion because I was ordained a bishop on the memorial of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st. So those are things that kind of all coalesced and the stars aligned for me, and I thought this is going to be great for me personally as a bishop, as a man, and I hope and have every confidence that it will also be great for the men of this diocese and our families and our priests and our seminarians whom we can look to St. Joseph, you know, as a great model, a great guide of how to be fathers, how to be a bishop, how to be brothers, how to be true and virtuous men, and not to leave out the women, of course, but how we can strengthen our families through the intercession. So that was the reason, and among the many reasons, and I'm just so happy that it's here, and we're moving steadily through it.
I would say, Bishop, I was one of your friends on Facebook who saw your announcement, went crazy with it, told everybody, and then I noticed the same thing. I thought, man, Pope Francis must be following Bishop Kimmy's Facebook as well, because now he's doing this. So I was encouraged and challenged and inspired, and I've always been by you, and I'm really appreciative that you've done it this year in the Diocese of Wichita. And you said something just a minute ago that I want to make sure that those listening, those that have downloaded the podcast, can dig in a little bit with. And that is, what would you say to the fathers listening to this call? Like, what specifically would you say St. Joseph could teach us about being a father?
Yeah. Oh, so much, really. There's so much virtue and the values that he espoused and lived in a very heroic, often silent and quiet and hidden way. But so I see St. Joseph, and I wouldn't be just talking only to physical fathers and husbands, but also to bishops and to priests and to our seminarians, because we are all either you know, the earthly fathers, or we're spiritual fathers, and both fatherhoods need similar things, very similar things. So St. Joseph models the kind of fatherhood we desperately need in the world today, which is that humility, which is very important, you know, to be grounded, which means, you know, to be humble means to be really grounded in who you are and what God has called you to do, and not to shy away from that, not to be afraid of those responsibilities, but to ask the Lord, which I think St. Joseph did continually, for that special virtue and grace that God gave him, God the Father gave him, to care for the God the Father's son as a foster father or the legal father, to kind of stand in place of God the Father during those years in Nazareth, when he raised up, if you will, with Mary, this little child into becoming, you know, the God-man that he is, in order to accept his mission as the Messiah. Joseph played an incredible role in that, even though there's a lot of silence about that, but we can speculate and we can, you know, spiritually understand, you know, what Joseph must have, what great part he must have played in the life of Jesus, and how Jesus must have looked to him for so much. And so children in our families, you know, they look to their father for that role model to how to love their how to love a woman with virtue and with respect and with purity and chastity, how to care for her and care for the family. Joseph really models that in a profound way, I think. And then, you know, for bishops and for priests, you know, we're called to do that in the spiritual realm for our diocese or for our parishes or other ministries, because like Jesus was entrusted to Joseph, the parishioners in our parishes and all the people of the diocese that are entrusted to my care, you know, to watch over them and to protect them and to spiritually father them along the paths of holiness and towards salvation. That has to be our highest priority, as it was Joseph's. Joseph fulfilled that duty. He didn't always understand it. We know that from the scriptures. He was given this revelations through his dreams, you know, of not to be afraid to take Mary into his home in spite of the embarrassing and awkward situation they were in. He was instructed by the angel to take Jesus and Mary to flee to Egypt, to protect the child from the evil forces of Herod, and then also instructed then to come back and to settle in Nazareth, where we're not sure how long Joseph lived beyond that, but they lived there in that little village of Nazareth for 30 years. Unsure of how long Joseph was there, but before he died. But it was that place then where Jesus learned the traditions and learned, you know, this role that he had been given, and his identity, true identity, as God's divine son. So fathers are key, so important in the life and the health and the holiness of the family. And if we can encourage and inspire our fathers and our priests and all of our bishops to understand that role and to accept that role in the life of the family and the life of the church, we'll be able to, as these programs are about battles, we'll be able to be true warriors in the battle for the family, in the battle for the souls of our children and our parishioners, true men with virtue, like Joseph was.
Bishop, you're getting me fired up with this warrior talk and father talk, and I appreciate how you included so many different types of fathers within that. So I want to shift a little bit. Several times you said the word family, and I know as the shepherd of the Diocese of Wichita, you probably have a very unique view of that and kind of a unique experience in that. So how are you seeing the family unit struggle, and maybe what are some things you're seeing that are inspiring you moving into this 2021?
Yeah, so there's, you know, it's a mixed bag, I think, realistically and quite honestly, for some families. I didn't plop out of thin air, and so I grew up in a family. I was blessed to have, you know, Catholic parents and devout Catholic parents. They're still living, and so And I have four brothers and a sister, and all of them are raising families. And there have been challenges in our own family, you know, of the secular forces that often have, you know, kind of done a little bit of woundedness and damage to even our family. So I'm not unaware, even from a personal experience or perspective, of the challenges that that families are facing today. So among them, I think, this kind of a surrendering the family to secularism, of just kind of allowing a secular culture, which is growing increasingly godless and where God doesn't really have a place in the culture, allowing that culture to really invade the family unit and then to wreak all the damage and the havoc that secular godless culture promotes. So I see that pretty strongly in a lot of families. The fragmentation of the family, the issues of divorce and separation, and these things that are kind of, well, not kind of, but are more or less just kind of taken for granted. It's like, well, we just accept wrongly the sense that, if things don't go well in a marriage, we'll just divorce, instead of really fighting for marriage as God intended to be, a lifelong, loving, fruitful in a covenant. So I see that pretty prevalently in many families and in the church today. And then, of course, children being raised by single parents. I know some of them do it very heroically and everything, but ideally, and quite honestly, the children need both a father and a mother, and they deserve that. And so there's always those issues, of our children being exposed to all these things, either in the culture, in education, or media, social media. We're just living and breathing in and taking in a steady diet of secularism. So that's the some of the key challenges that I think families are facing today, whether they're Catholic or Christian or non-Christian. Those are the things that are in the water of the culture, and so we've got to fight hard to battle that. And I think on the flip side of that, I'm an eternal optimist in many ways. I understand there are real problems and poverty and pornography and other things that really we militate in the family and can destroy even family units. But on the flip side of that, I've also encountered, thanks be to God, quite a goodly number of young families that are saying, we've had enough of that, and we're ready to live our Catholic faith in a radical way and to reclaim family life as ours. And that has inspired me. I've had the privilege of sharing, it doesn't happen very often with my schedule, but being in the company of families like that, where, they are, instead of the contraceptive mentality, they are welcoming children, in large numbers, which they are blessed to be able to have that ability, but they're not afraid of having large families. They're not afraid of that. And so they're resisting this contraceptive mentality, which is, what has taught us for so many years, maybe one or two children, but that's it, Where I've encountered here in the Diocese of Wichita, any number of parents who are having four, five, six, or even more children, and they're joyful in that, and they are unapologetic about that. And I find that just so inspiring, not just because of the numbers of children, but because they're open to life. They're open to God's will, and they allow God to enter into that discernment of bringing life into the world. And then in addition to that, it's also raising them with values and, deep Catholic values, devotions, Many of them will attend our Catholic schools and high schools. Many of them are homeschoolers, but they're all trying to insert every day in their daily family life, you know, the values of our tradition as being Roman Catholics. And so I think there's just a lot to be hopeful about. We've got a lot of big challenges. We've got a lot of battles ahead of us in this regard. But I think God's building a strong army for the future. And we see so many gifts and blessings and new movements in the church today. And I'm just thrilled to be a bishop at this time in the church, in spite of the fact that it's not always easy. And our fathers, you know, in our families, you know, they're at a unique and crucial time in the history of the church and in the history of the world. That's why we all need to really band together in programs like this and Capon's Men and other movements to really support each other and to build upon each other's faith and to do God's will in a radical and in a very, very courageous way.
Well, Bishop, I would personally thank you. I'd love to hear a bishop at a time when despair seems to be the language of the day take a hopeful tone. And even just to hear you say as a bishop, yeah, I'm honored to serve at this time in history. So I personally appreciate it, and I'm sure everyone listening is encouraged by that as well. I'm going to work now toward the Sunday Gospel, this coming Sunday's Gospel. And Bishop, the upcoming Gospel is about the grain of wheat that dies and bears much fruit. This seems to relate well to family life. Would you mind using that as a Gospel as kind of an opportunity for us to speak about how that relates to family life?
Yeah, that image is powerful. It's really powerful for us here in Kansas because of the wheat fields, you know, the vast wheat fields that you find in various parts of our large and wonderful state. When I drive out to certain rural areas of this diocese, I see, you know, more toward the west, but see these beautiful, beautiful fields of wheat. And, you know, and then, of course, I hear from our farmers out there and everybody, you know, when the harvest comes you know, you can just kind of tell that's kind of one of our points of pride, I think, in the state of Kansas is how much wheat we produce. And, you know, obviously it has very Eucharistic application, you know. But, you know, Jesus used that image. I've, of course, reflected upon that even in my own life. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So death, as much as we rail against that in our culture, death is merely a spiritual dying or even a physical dying is that natural or supernatural process from which something else will come. And the fruit of our spiritual dying brings about even greater realities. So we're all dying, you know, physically each day. We started dying on the day of our birth. So death is not something foreign to us, even though we're often frightened by it or concerned, you know, what happens to us after we die. But you know, the Lord has given us all these promises and assurances that death is not the end. it is a new beginning. And so I think there's, and in Lent, you know, we'll be, you know, talking about that spiritual death that we must all do, to die to sin, to die to ourselves, to our selfishness, to our narcissism, to die to all those things that again, our culture promotes as being the only really important things is yourself or your plan or your hopes and your desires. That's really all the culture tells us is really important. The Christian culture, the Catholic culture, the biblical truth is that it isn't about us. It's about God, and it's about others. Years ago, I heard this. There were these retreats. They were joy retreats. Jesus, others, and then you. And that's the order it should be in. It should all be about Jesus, others, and then you, and not the way other way around. And so I think, you know, we talk about, I think, Joseph, and we talk about fathers, how important Joseph, it was for Joseph to die to his own plan. He certainly didn't, you know, he probably had, you know, had it all figured out. And yet something, you know, truly different and radical happened. And so he had to die to that plan and allow God's plan to take root in his heart. And he had to give his own fiat. That's another thing I really enjoy saying. You know, we talk about the fiat, let it be done, from Mary, you know, when the Archangel Gabriel visited her and announced to her God's plan, she said, let it be done, fiat. Well, Joseph had to have his own fiat, you know. He had to say yes to God's plan. But in order to do that, he had to die to his own plan or his own, what he had, decided was going to be the way he was going to live his life. So too, bishops, priests, fathers, grandfathers, men, really everyone has to live out that dying of the grain of wheat to allow the great fruit of God's will to come about in our lives. And so we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should have courage in that, and we should take consolation that the saints before us have already done that, and they provide for us an incredible example. And we can imitate them and do that ourselves. And that's a daily thing. Whenever we get up in the morning, we should, you know, reaffirm our commitment to be the grain of wheat and let God's will be done in our lives, and to take care of our own spiritual life and the spiritual lives of those entrusted to us by always, like Joseph did, saying, fiat, let it be done.
Bishop, you said plan a few times in this. I'm everything you're saying, I'm thinking, man, we need to be quoting that. We need to be putting that out to people. And people need to see that. But you brought up plan. And I was thinking of your pastoral plan, which I've read several times, and I'm super encouraged by it because it's practical, but it's also a little bit challenging in some areas, in particular this area of reclaiming Sunday. And I think for a lot of people, it's become a day of just, you know, where we sleep all day or we run the soccer practices and things. So what are some things that you would say to those listening to the podcast right now, some practices that as men we could start doing now to reclaim Sunday as families?
Right, right. It's critical, really, and I see it as a game changer. If anything in our diocesan pastoral plan, if we could do anything that will make a world of difference in parish life, family life, and in our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our health, our well-being, it should be that. Reclaim Sunday. The Lord has given us 7 days to live. You know, He's given us the full week. He gave us one day to be sacred. And that for us as Christians is the Christian Sabbath is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, I was blessed to grow up at a time when, you know, we really lived the sacredness of Sunday in our family. So, you know, I grew up on a farm, and, you know, there's always work on a farm. I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's always something you could be doing on the farm. But I recall, as a child and a young boy, and even into my later years when I still lived at home, that, you know, we observed Sunday, and we didn't think so much about it, just what everybody did. You went to Mass in the morning, and that's one of the things I really want to challenge people to do, is stop going to Saturday evening Mass if you can go on Sunday. You know, I know people do that as a maybe a habit or a routine, but really, it's Sunday in that 24-hour period when we should be worshiping the Lord. And that's one of the things I really want to start challenging our people here is, you know, if you have to, of course, you can fulfill your obligation in the vigil Mass. But lots of people, and when I was a parish priest, I was like curious, because we'd have, you know, people come in the evening mass on Sunday or Saturday evening, and I'd say, well, are you busy doing something on Sunday? No. That's my day to sleep in. That's my day. No, it's the Lord's day. And that's what we have to start in our challenging our thinking. It is not our day. It's the Lord's day. He invites us to spend that day with Him. And that really changes everything, doesn't it? And so for us as Catholics, the most important thing we can do on Sunday is go to Mass and go to Mass as a family. You know, let's start, you know, really bringing these traditions back. And then, of course, after that, you know, the day is ours to spend with each other and the family and with friends. And by not working, by not doing any unnecessary work, or by eliminating, you know, those things that, you know, we even may like to mow the grass or anything. Well, that's really irrelevant. I mean, because we're taking ourselves away from the people that we should be spending with, our spouse or our children or our friends, our extended family, if we have them close enough to be with them. But then, you know, I think the Lord would really, you know, give us encouragement and wisdom to, you know, to just, what would you do on a day? Well, I remember what we did. We always drove to our grandparents' house, which was only about 10 miles away, and we spent the day there. We had a nice big dinner, and we had, you know, we had playtime, and we played football, and we sat on the porch, and we read books, and we went fishing. And I mean, it sounds almost, you know, like Norman Rockwell, a painting, but that's how I grew up. And what I didn't realize then, because I wasn't mature enough or didn't have the insight to understand, is that we were being renewed as a family on that day, spiritually and physically. We were taking time to be with each other and to rest with each other, you know, to rejuvenate ourselves so that, you know, Monday came and, you know, Dad went off to work and, you know, and we went off to school most of the time. And so we regained our energy for that important work that the Lord has put before us. And that's what I think could really be a game changer for people, because we hear again and again of how many people are so tired, and they're overwhelmed, and they're so burdened, and they're depressed, and they're frustrated with life, and they don't know how to relax. They don't know how to sit in stillness. Well, it's because we've lost that one day when we spend it with the Lord, when we're busy about all these other things, you know, we're going, when the Lord is saying, come with me, come by yourselves to an out-of-the-way place, you know, spend that time with me in prayer, of course, and worship, but then also take time to be with your children and to hear them, to listen to good music, to read good books, to take walks, to take naps. That's, you know, it's perfectly fine to do all that on the day of the Lord. That's what the Lord, I really believe that's what the Lord is asking us to do, to scale back all the outside activities and to really concentrate on God and each other and on your own inner well-being and balance in your life. Boy, talk about a cultural shift. But if we could do that, if more and more families, and I think the fathers are key in this, but the mothers also, if the mother and the father and the family would intentionally say, this is what we're going to do from now on, there may be a little resistance and some pressure to go back to those other things. But I guarantee you, if you did that for 6 months, and were faithful to that, you would see an incredible change in yourself and in your family. I'm convinced of it.
So there you have it, friends. The Bishop of the Diocese of Wichita is telling us to take naps, which I'm a big fan of. But I think deeper than that is to reclaim Sunday, reclaim devotion to St. Joseph, in this battle for the families to die to ourselves. So Bishop Kimmy, I just want to thank you for your friendship and for you're just the model of what it means to follow Jesus, and I'm appreciative of that always. I want to assure you of my prayers for you and for the work that you're doing, and the prayers of our family as well. And I want to ask you, Bishop, if you will just pray us off the call. Scott will come in at the back end and close the call, but I just wanted to ask you to pray for all of us and pray for all those that have been with us each week, that have entered this battle willingly
to fight for their marriages, to fight for their identity, and to fight for the church, and this week to even begin to fight again for their family. So if you would please just pray us off the call, Bishop, I would be appreciative.
Yes, of course. Thanks, Joe. I really enjoyed this time. So let me end by offering this prayer. It's in the consecration book, but it's become a kind of a special prayer for me. That's the prayer to St. Joseph, the terror of demons. St. Joseph, terror of demons, cast your solemn gaze upon the devil and all his minions, and protect us with your mighty staff. You fled through the night to avoid the devil's wicked designs. Now, with the power of God, smite the demons as they flee from you. Grant special protection, we pray, for children, fathers, families, and the dying. By God's grace, no demon dares approach while you are near. So we beg of you, always be near to us. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Kimmy, for joining us today. You know, Joseph was Father Capon's middle name, and Joseph was also Father Capon's confirmation saint. So there's a great connection here on our episode today. I think Father Emil admired Joseph's humility, his hard work, self-sacrifice, and obedience to God, all things that you mentioned. In a homily that he gave one time, Father Capon said that Jesus shared in the hard, slow, humble labor of Joseph to show us that the simple, humble life is pleasing to God. He went on to say that we don't need wealth or honors to be happy. Our happiness comes from self-sacrifice and a life lived with God. So today we ask Father Capon's intercession, along with the intercession of St. Joseph, to live that out and to find that happiness in our family. Our challenge this week relates to the last thing that Joe and Bishop talked about, and that's to reclaim Sunday for the Lord. Figure out a way to make this coming Sunday special, to make it set apart from the rest of the week for the sake of the Lord and growing closer to your family. If you can, try to make it to Mass on Sunday, and to do things that help you grow closer to God and your family. Now, if you don't have an immediate family to do this with, you can still set aside time for the Lord, and maybe even consider reaching out to friends or other family members. And if you do have a family, make sure you talk this over with your wife and maybe your children too, so that you can all be on the same page, and they know why we have Sunday as the Lord's Day. Now, we're getting closer to Easter, but let's stay strong here in the battle. If you'd like to find the awesome prayer to St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, that Bishop prayed with us today, we've added that to today's show summary on your podcast app, so you can check there for that. Next week, we'll be joined by Father Curtis Hecker, chaplain of Capon Mount Carmel High School, to talk about the battle for the church. And also make sure you check out our bonus episode releasing today about identifying Father Capon's remains. We were able to speak to Father Capon's nephew, Ray, along with Father John Hotze, the Episcopal delegate for the cause, about the great news that we've received that Father Capon's body has been found and what that means for all of us. So it's a great, very insightful episode and just a great way to share in this exciting news that we've received. We'll close with that today. Know that you're all in our prayers, and until next time, stay humble, stay courageous, and may Father Capon pray for all of us.
Thanks for joining us in the Foxhole. As we go, we're blessed to leave you with these words from Father Capon himself.
We can surely expect that in our own lives there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.